Scripture reading is going to be found on page 952, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 13. God's word. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days.
Our text is to be found in the last verse of Daniel chapter 12, and that is verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. My interest was first piqued in this verse many years ago, the death of our pastor in this church, Pastor John C. Hills. At the time, I was shocked, in a sense, at the death of Pastor Hills because I considered him at the height of his powers. He was one of the best preachers in the OPC, if not the best. And I think I can say that from the standpoint of he never took a vacation. He was constantly invited to preach at Bible conferences from California, West Coast, Mid-America, Deep South. And so on the session, we were constantly faced with churches wanting him to come and be their pastor. Very profound preacher. I've often said I could have read the scripture 10 times and not gotten what he got out of it. When he preached, what he preached stayed with you. My question with the Lord was, why would you take a pastor at the height of his powers when he was certainly serving you in his church here, building the church up, gospel going forward, God's people being growing in grace, with much work to do? And the Lord really led me to this verse. I was reading in John Owen, and there's where I read his comments on this verse. I was so taken with them that I taught an adult class on this verse. A much reduced version of this, I must say, that the Lord really blessed me in opening up my eyes as to why the Lord would take Pastor John C. Hills, and why he would take any servant. And so I'm indebted to John Owen, especially for his outline here. If you're familiar with Puritan outlines, you're going to be fine. If you're not, hang with me because they're a little bit different than what we normally get. But these words here that I read to you already, they're words of dismissal. And they're given by our Lord to one of his most outstanding servants, Daniel. And they are discharging him from a position in which he was wonderfully used of God. So first, I want to look at the dismissal itself. We find that in the first words, but go your way. Secondly, we'll look at the length of time given to him in this dismissal. That is, I mean by that, the time remaining to him under this dismissal. We find that in the words, till the end. From this, I want to look at two things. First, there is an appointed time when even the most gifted saints must receive their dismissal. Even though they're the most talented, even though they're used by God in a mighty way to further the cause of Christ, they must be discharged from service. And secondly, very often, God does not permit even the best of his servants to see the final end of that work that they had been so well gifted in and so successful in. However, before I get to that, I want to briefly examine Daniel's life. We're just going to look at a few verses that tell us about him in two areas. First, his excellence as a servant. Secondly, the excellence of his work. And I'll just briefly speak on that right now. The excellence of his work is seen in that Daniel wrote this prophecy. And he received from God all the great visions mentioned in this book. Now, these were visions and revelations that involved empires and kingdoms, the rising of empires, the falling down of empires and kingdoms, the Assyrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. From Daniel's time, we had these revelations right up to the very end of time. Daniel received these visions and revelations. And so I want you to know this. If you put all the prophets together with all of their visions and all of their revelations, they couldn't add up. They couldn't come near the visions and revelations that Daniel had. That gives you some idea of the outstanding work of Daniel. Now, as to his excellence as a servant, there are three characteristics that were really prominent in his life. First is wisdom. Second, his love for God's people. And when we're looking at this, we're also going to see his love for his own people, Daniel's people. And thirdly, his righteousness in the work that he was given to do. So first now, as to his wisdom, look with me, please, with Daniel. Please turn to Daniel. Daniel is a book between Ezekiel on one end and Hosea on the other end. It's right in the middle. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to look at three verses, verses 17, 19, and 20. You should be looking at God's word, because not only is your ear gate going to be affected, but your eye gate is also affected. You're getting a double sense of God speaking to you. Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. and verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, there it is, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. You don't have to turn to it, but listen to Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So this shows us that in the matter of wisdom and of understanding, there was no one compared to Daniel in the entire Babylonian Empire. Now, secondly, we find his love for God's people in Daniel chapter 9. So please look at Daniel chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, so let me give you a brief summary so you will see why Daniel is praying here for the Lord to have mercy on his people. It seems the people of God had sinned grievously against the Lord. And so to bring them to repentance, listen, God used the wicked Babylon to make war with Judah, to defeat them, and then to take away the people of Judah into captivity for 70 years. And the Lord promised that when the 70 years were up, he would bring the people back to Judah. You'll find that in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, if you want to follow up on that. However, Daniel realized the 70 years are about to up. They're about to expire. And the people have never repented. They've never prayed to the Lord for forgiveness. They have continued to sin against the Lord. They've not even tried to make peace with him. So, for Daniel, a crisis was looming. He was really concerned that since the people had no sorrow for their sins, and in fact were continuing to sin, he was afraid the Lord would continue the captivity, that he wouldn't bring it to the end of 70 years, that he would go on with the captivity. That was obvious. The people had not learned from the Lord's chastisement, and the 70 years were almost up. And so, if there was the slightest possibility that the Lord would extend the captivity past that 70 years, this godly man, Daniel, was going to pour out his heart to God in prayer for God's people. Now, please look at Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at a number of verses there. I'm going to start with verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Verse 3. This is Daniel praying now. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And here is verse 7a, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as it this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel. Here's verse 8. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Do you notice in that reading of God's word the times that Daniel prays and uses the words we and us? This is the godly Daniel who is including himself with the sins of his people. What is he doing in his prayer here to God? Well, first, I want you to notice he's stating the people's character and his character. And what is that? What is that? We're all sinners. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants. Verse 7a, to us open shame. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame because we have sinned against you. Verse 13, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. And verse 14, we have not obeyed his voice. He's saying to the Lord God that we are all sinners, and he includes himself in that. And what is the second thing he does in this prayer? That's great. This is what we should do. He reminds the Lord of his character. And what is that? Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against them. What is the character of Almighty God, of the Lord our God? It is, he is the God of mercy and forgiveness. Listen to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 9. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I believe this is one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. It breathes of deep humility, sincere confession, and great faith. I want you to notice his every petition in this prayer is built on the mercies of God. Do you realize that? What an example Daniel is to us. Whenever you bring your petitions before the Lord, build them on the mercies of God. Learn from Daniel. And so now from this prayer, You see how easy it is to see Daniel's great love for God's people. First, it was his love for God's people that brought about his concern regarding their sin and the coming expiration of the 70 years. And it was his love for God's people that caused him to pray for God to have mercy on them. But I want you to say this. Daniel's love for God's people is so great that in verse 24, please see this, God calls the people your people, Daniel. That is the people you love, Daniel. The people who are dear to you, Daniel. Again, an example of Daniel to us. Do you and I so love God's people that we pour out our hearts in prayer for them, for your brothers and sisters right here in this church? You do that with something of the passion, of the urgency, of the love that Daniel has for his people. And then thirdly, very briefly, his excellence as a servant is seen in his righteousness in the work he was given. Now I'm going to summarize chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We've already looked at verse 3. But these verses here in chapter 6 tell us he was preferred, Daniel was preferred above all the other presidents, above all the other princes. And the kingdom, you remember in verse 3, they said the king planned to put Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. And in verse 4, listen to what his enemies think of Daniel. His enemies confessed they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. His enemies. And so these qualifications also stand out in Daniel, who's about to be dismissed from his work. We come now to the dismissal itself. In the words in chapter 12, verse 13, but go your way till the end. Now, there are two ways that we can consider this. First, that his dismissal involves only his work and not his life. Or secondly, it involves his life as well as his work. In the first sense, the Lord would be relieving Daniel from any further use in receiving the visions and revelations. But Daniel would continue to live. It's as if the Lord said, Daniel, I know you want to continue in my service, but I'm going to use Haggai and Zechariah from now on. I'm going to give them my visions and revelations instead of you. But enjoy your retirement, Daniel. Now, that's not the way God does things. Mankind does this, but God does not. Those he has begun to honor by giving them their work, he continues them in it as long as they remain faithful to him, and Daniel was certainly faithful to God. But Daniel at this time was a very old man. He was close to 100 years old at the time of this writing. And so Daniel's end was probably very near. So it wasn't then God simply laying Daniel aside from his work. It was God making known to Daniel that he must shortly lay down his life and come to that condition where he will rest until the end of days. Here in this verse, but go your way till the end, we have here the worn-out Christian, worn out in his service for the Lord. This then is his dismissal. He dies in his work. Life and service go together. Now, what can you and I take from all this? Well, we learn from this that there's an appointed time when the most talented and gifted saints must be dismissed. They may greatly be used by God in His service. Their work might be tremendously important, and they must be the most gifted to do that work. Yet at that appointed time, they must receive their dismissal. They're relieved from duty. Their employment stops. Zechariah 1:5 says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" He's saying here, fathers and prophets have only their appointed time, and that's all. In Luke 2:29, old Simeon says this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." What's he saying here? He's saying, "Lord, you let me hold in my arms the baby Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Now, Lord, now dismiss me." So you see from this, God places his servants in their stations in life. Do you realize that? If you're a servant of God, he has placed you in your station in this life. Now, some have more difficult service than others. Some serve them in times of trials and persecution. Some serve him in more peaceful and prosperous times. But they all do their duty. They all serve him, all endure some hardship, and all have their appointed time when they will be removed. And no matter how greatly God prospered them in their service for him, they will not serve one moment beyond the time he has set for them. But also remember this. He will not take you one moment before your work is done. That brings us to our second point. That God very often does not permit even the best of his servants to see the end of their work that they were so gifted in. The case of Moses. Did you ever realize how Moses really suffered along with the people in their 40 years of banishment in the wilderness? And then he spent another 40 years with them wrestling with all kinds of difficulties, including mutinies and wars. And then at the close, when the end was in sight, he comes to look at the promised land. He's going to look upon it. You realize now his rest and his reward for all of his labor was now finally going to come about to be enjoyed. The Lord says to him, "Go your way, Moses. You are dismissed. I'm going to show you the land, but you shall not enter into it. You will instead lie down here in the wilderness." John the Baptist goes about preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, but lived only to point out Christ with his finger and cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God, I must decrease." And he's cut off. David makes great preparations for the building of the temple, but he won't live to see even the foundation laid. And Daniel here must also go his way and take what is appointed for him. I want you to see that. Although their abilities were outstanding. Who could be compared to them? And their work in the service of God, what work can be compared with this work in all the world? And yet at their appointed time, they must go their way until the end of days. Why does God do this? Well, first of all, Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Man is appointed to die once. You see, there's a law fixed for mankind. The number of our months is with God. Our days have a certain prefixed and determinate end. We all, you and I, have an appointed time that we will not pass. But there's another reason why God does this, and it's an important reason. And that is, this work is His work. And so by removing His servants, it stands out more clearly that He is carrying forward His own work. Do you see it? During their lifetime, He commits it to them. But it's His work. If He always left His work in one person's hand, why, after a while, it would look like that person's work, wouldn't it? And that person is only the instrument God is using. Don't we see this? When very often the people of God follow after one gifted preacher as if the work was his work. Listen, God gives His servants their seasons and only their seasons. Why? So that His power and His wisdom might be seen more clearly in His carrying it from one hand to the other. But there is something else. In carrying it from one hand to another, God makes room in His vineyard for new plants. Did you think of that? For the budding, the flourishing, and fruit bearing of other plants that He has planted. He gives these best of servants their appointed season so that others in whose hearts He's put the same Spirit may come forward and bear fruit. So then Daniel goes his way until the end of the day. Why? So the spirit of prophecy may be poured out on Haggai and Zechariah and others, for they also must carry on this work and bear God's name before His people. Now, there is one more important reason why God sometimes removes His best servants. It's because they are His best servants that He is grieved by their secret sins. And that moves Him to take them short of their goals and short of all that they desire. Remember, the ones He uses for great work are granted close personal communion with Him. They receive a great many blessings from Him. And so when they're granted this kind of intimacy with God and have received so much from Him, He takes notice of everything that is going on within them in a special way. I mean by that, all of their inner feelings, all of their inner feelings of doubt, all of their fears and all of their unbelief. And if these feelings are coming from someone who has received all these gracious times of intimacy and blessing from him, then he's grieved and he's provoked with those inner thoughts and feelings that others do not know even exist. And so because of this, he removes some in the midst of their work. Please turn to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12 as an example of this. Numbers 20, verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses struck the rock with his staff when he was only to speak to it. And he did this, we're told, with some secret unbelief. And so God says to him, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. The Lord was grieved with Moses' actions, yes, but he was also grieved with his inner thoughts. And so he removes Moses before he can finish leading God's people into the promised land, which was Moses' heart's desire. Does that seem too severe to you? He gives them great work to do in his service. Their aims and goals in that work are glorious. But at almost the very last step of their journey, he takes them away. He does not let them see the finish of those things they aimed at. Tell me, is that too hard to take? Well, then, look at what he calls them to. And this will be seen to be just pure love and actually the greatest favor he can do for them. God has far better things in store for his saints than the best of what they can desire down here on earth. You see, he had a heaven for Moses. And therefore, he could in love and mercy deny him Canaan. Folks, please, please understand this. If you and I were able to see all of our desires fully completed, whatever those desires are, if you were able to see them all fully completed, if all your goals, you were able to see those goals completed, perfectly completed, they would all be but a few drops in the bucket compared to that fullness of blessing he has prepared for you, for you, for you. The Lord then does it this way to bring home to us all this truth, that the things that are seen, the best of the things that are seen, are not to be compared with the things that are not seen, even the very least of them. The smallest enjoyment in heaven is going to be far more greatly enjoyed, far more greatly preferred than the best enjoyment on earth. So now do you see it? It's out of his love and tenderness that he takes those that he will honor from the very door of the one into the other. Well, how does this affect you and me? Think about your work for God. Whatever it is, whether it is as father or mother or son or daughter, that's a work of God. Do you realize that? Whether it is a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday school student, that is a work of God. Whether it is pianist, door greeter, kitchen worker, nursery worker, recording crew, church secretary, church officer, whatever your service is, if you're engaged in the work of God, look for your reward in the work itself. And you know, that's because, and you'll realize that, there's a sweetness to be found in the work of God. And so if you have a close communion with God in whatever work he calls you to, even though you may never live to see the completion of your goals, brothers and sisters, you will rest satisfied and submit to the Lord's limitation of your time. And that's because of the sweetness of your communion with him. Do you have that sweet, intimate communion, close communion with your God? I pray that you do. Every one of us then should be wise and use the time that is in our hands profitably for Christ, because our day, your day and mine, is also going to have its close. Listen, this is the praise of a man, that he does the will of God before he falls asleep, that he faithfully serves his generation. Do you hear that? That he faithfully serves his generation until he be no more. Listen to Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, where? In his own generation. The verse says it. He fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. Are you serving the God, your God, in your own generation? Seeing then, God often dismisses his servants before the completion of their work, let us find our consolation only in that reward that every duty brings with it, and that is that communion with God that is found in the performance of the work itself. Make this then your aim, that you do the work of God in your generation. Do it with all your heart, and do it in your generation. And as you do it, may you find his presence with you, his Holy Spirit guiding you, and his amazing love accepting you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, whenever you and I receive our dismissal, it will be wonderful peace and wonderful rest. Lord, may it be so. God grant it be so. Amen and amen.